Our text today is going to be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. It is one verse long, and it's found in your bulletin right next to the word sermon on the opposite page, in case you've lost the ability to find the book of Luke in your Bible. It's a single verse. It's an obscure verse. It is about the forgotten event in the infancy of Jesus. Luke 2:21. 1 week and one day after the shepherds heard the angels and saw the baby in swaddling clothes, this is what happened. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. My wife and I have 8 children, and each time one was born, picking a name was always quite the project. We would buy name books, we would practice various names and how they sounded. I'm sure you did the same, those of you who have children. We looked up the meanings and decided, meanings for us at least weren't a good way to choose a name because sometimes the meaning names in the book contradicted one another. And so we would often just go with the sound. But one of our daughters we named that has produced a question among many people when they hear it. My second oldest daughter is named Holly. And people generally ask when they hear that, oh, was she born on Christmas? And the answer is no. But you can understand why someone would say that, because there's something about a name that associates with the day of a holiday and so forth. And here in our passage, we read about the naming of this boy at Christmas time, 8 days afterward to be exact, and about how his name was Jesus. Now, the name Jesus was quite popular in the day that Jesus was born. But to get that, we need to go back in time as to what the background of it is and how that name came to be such a big deal. By Jesus' day, every other kid on the street was named Jesus, it would seem, because mothers dearly loved that name for this reason. It was because of 2 people in the history of the Jewish nation that made them like it so very much. The first person who had the name that Mary gave to her son was a hero. And much like people were named their children after heroes of their own countries, at the end of World War II, in England, people would name their sons Winston because Winston Churchill was credited, and rightly so, with being one of the single major reasons that the Allies won the war against Nazi Germany. People would name their children Dwight in America after World War II because Dwight David Eisenhower was the general who led all the Allies to victory, and he became the President of the United States. Yes, this hero in the Old Testament was the hero who led the Israelites into the promised land of Canaan. His name was Joshua. He was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent in to look at the land and see what it was like and whether it was good or not. And after Moses died, he took Moses' place. He became the successor of the most famous man in Israel up to that time. He was their general. Through him, they crossed over the Jordan River when God held back the waters. He was the one who prayed that God might let the sun stand still so they could continue to beat their enemies on a particularly advantageous day. And he was the one for whom God sent hail down on their enemies. He was a remarkable man. This Joshua is the first person that people had in mind. Now, the second person that people had in mind in that day was a Joshua born 900 years later. When the Israelites had been taken into captivity to Babylon for their sins. And then some 70 years later, they were brought back to the land of Israel with great rejoicing. One of the people that came back with them was a man named Joshua. He was a high priest. And when he returned, what was so big about him was that for now, some seven decades about, the worship in the temple of God had not happened. The Jewish people were scattered with no ability to offer sacrifices to Jehovah. Now they were able to offer sacrifices, and the high priest who led them in all this was named Joshua. His account is talked about in the book of Zechariah, both chapter 3 and chapter 6. In chapter 3, this high priest Zechariah, who started worship again, is told by God that he is, quote, symbolic of things to come, of a time when, quote, God will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Now, nobody knew exactly what that meant, but here they saw that their high priest was symbolic of something great in the future. They took it to be the Messiah, and that in some way God would remove Israel's sin in a single day. It was sin that had cast them into exile in the first place. So here God is taking the priest who leads them back and saying, I'm going to reverse all that. So you have Joshua the general, you have Joshua the high priest. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah is my savior. Or what we might say in more modern English, Jehovah is rescuer. And so, Jewish mothers, when they became pregnant, and when they thought, oh, if it's a boy, Lord Jesus, I would love for him to be like that general. I would love for him to be like that high priest. And they would name their boys Joshua. But one woman was told by God to name her son Joshua. The title of the Son of God was Messiah, but the personal name of the Son of God was Joshua. Jehovah is salvation, which in Greek came to be pronounced Jesus, which in English came to be pronounced Jesus. And what was significant was that twice before his birth, God, through an angel, told the couple to name him Joshua, Jesus. The angel told Mary this in Luke chapter 1. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end. And when Joseph was skeptical about all this, the angel was sent to Joseph and said in Matthew 1, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This verse is about that naming. Now, in Jewish culture, boys were named at their circumcision. So this verse is about the naming of Jesus at the time that he was circumcised. There are many apocryphal books, fake books, made-up books from people's imaginations that talk about things that Jesus did when he was a boy. But there are only really four events in the life of Jesus when he was an infant that the Bible describes. The first is, in our verse, his naming and his circumcision. The second was when he was presented at the temple as an infant by his parents, and the prophet Simeon and the prophet Anna came and predicted things about him. The third was when the Magi came from the far east with their gifts. And the fourth was when he had to flee with his parents to Egypt because King Herod tried to have him killed. And the order in which those things happen in the Bible, two of those things are recorded only in Matthew, two are recorded only in Luke, are clearly in the order that we gave them. That is, that first he was circumcised and named, then he was presented at the temple, then the Magi came, and then they had to flee and go to Egypt. We know that because once the Magi came and word got to Herod that there was another Jewish king, Herod sent almost immediately to have the boys in Bethlehem killed, and the parents had to flee. So it would not have been safe for the parents to take the boy to Jerusalem to present him or to have him circumcised. So all that had to be before the Magi came to Bethlehem. So only Luke, as I say, and in this passage, this is the only place in the Bible that mentions Jesus being circumcised and that talks about his naming then. Now, what exactly is circumcision? Why is it such a big deal? Circumcision, our word, circumcision, comes from the Latin word, which means to cut around. It's the operation of taking a sharp knife and cutting some of the unnecessary skin from a male boy. And it was practiced in many, many countries. We tend to think of circumcision as only happening among the Jews, but it was known in Egypt. It was known in Egypt earlier than 2000 BC at the time of Abraham. Some of the nations around the Israelites practiced circumcision. The Edomites did. The Moabites did. The Ammonites did. But the Philistines did not. They were the uncircumcised Philistines. In fact, anthropologists have found evidence, more than just evidence, absolutely irrefutable evidence of circumcision being practiced in places in Africa and in places in like Australia and the South Pacific Islands, and also in North America among some of the Indians. Well, at what age did people circumcise their boys? Well, in other nations, almost always circumcision took place when a boy reached manhood. Here were all the tribal men, and the boy could only look up to them. They would go out and hunt. They would go out and go to war. They were the great leaders, but I am just a boy. But when a boy reached a certain age where he was about to become a man, he and the other boys were taken out into the plains or out into the woods or wherever and went through certain rituals and were circumcised. And at that point, they became full-blooded men. They were accepted into the tribe and they were linked with the tribal deity and so forth. And so they did it at puberty or at adolescence when a young boy reached manhood. But God did a totally different thing. God commanded the Jews to circumcise their boys on the eighth day. God said that right from the beginning when he met with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. He said in 17:12, Abraham, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. And then hundreds of years later, Moses repeated that in the law in the book of Leviticus chapter 12, that it had to happen on the eighth day. Now, one of the reasons for the eighth day is that the eighth day is the day when blood clotting is the blood of human beings clots better than at any other time in their entire lives. I can't remember the other chemical, but the one chemical I remember is vitamin K, which is a clotting element, is at its peak in the human being at the eighth day. But there was a deeper reason that we'll talk about. Where was the ritual performed? Where did they do it? Well, in earlier times, it was done just in every Jewish household. You remember when God said that Abraham and his boys were to be circumcised? It says that Abraham went and circumcised Isaac. He did it right there in his tent, we gather. And we are told that circumcisions that were done by Jewish men in their homes were always done in the presence of witnesses, that there was always a chair set out for Elijah, because the Old Testament had prophesied that before the Messiah would come, Elijah would come, and there was always a hope that maybe my son would be the Messiah. There were always special prayers, and there was generally a party afterwards, a feast, where neighbors would come and everybody would celebrate and the boy would get the name. But by Jesus' day, most Jewish boys were circumcised in either the synagogue in their local town, or if they lived close enough, they were circumcised in the temple at Jerusalem. And they were circumcised by an expert because it's a delicate operation. So every town in Israel had a man, a priest, who specialized in this particular operation. So what about this circumcision of Jesus? Was he circumcised by Joseph or by a priest? The indication would be he was circumcised by a priest, but you can't be sure. Was he circumcised in Bethlehem, or did he go to the temple in Jerusalem? The Bible doesn't say. Bethlehem, on the one hand, is 6 miles away from Jerusalem. It's a bit of a way to carry a child. On the other hand, to be circumcised in Jerusalem had to be a great honor, I would imagine. So I think it's very possible that he was circumcised at the temple in Jerusalem. We just don't know. But the real issue is not where, or the particular things that happened before or during or after the ritual. The important thing was, what did circumcision mean? What was the idea behind it? As people have studied various cultures, the ancient cultures of the nations around Israel, the ancient cultures of the nations that we mentioned in Australia and Africa and so forth, universally, across the board, without exception, circumcision always had some religious, some spiritual element. The idea was in some way to remove spiritual uncleanness and be purified. Now, It was also, as I said, when a young man came of age, kind of a tribal badge. I'm an adult now in this tribe. I carry this tribe's name. I defend this tribe. I'm connected with this tribe's gods. So which was it? Was it religious or was it a badge of being part of the tribe? Well, it was both, because when you became a young man who became a man and took on the symbol of being part of that tribe, you also officially embraced that tribe's gods. And so in a sense, that was what was happening with the Jews too, that a person who was circumcised was set up to embrace the God of Israel, but it went much deeper with Jewish people than it went with other nations. And it had multiple layers of meaning among the Jews. Here's what circumcision meant among the Jewish people. You recall back in Genesis, when there were no Jewish people, when there were no people of God, when the whole world was just lost in darkness, God called Abraham, a man from far to the east of Israel, in what today we would call the Babylonian area, and said, Abraham, come to a land I'm going to give you, the land of Canaan. And then God said to him several times, I'm going to make an agreement with you, a covenant with you. I'm going to bend down and be merciful to you in a way I'm not going to be merciful to other peoples. I'm going to make a covenant with you and your descendants. And so you are to be circumcised as a picture of my covenant, and all your male descendants, your sons and your grandsons and so forth, they are all to be circumcised as a picture of the covenant that I'm making with you. So in a sense, you might say that this was kind of a national sign. Circumcision was a picture that I am a Jew, therefore I'm among the Israelite people and so forth. But it went much deeper than just a national picture of being Israeli as opposed to from some other country. It clearly had a deep spiritual experience. And meaning. What was the meaning that was spiritual of circumcision? It was this. When a person was circumcised, his parents were on his behalf, obligating him to the entire obedience to God, to being in God's covenant, where God would be our protector and helper, but we would obey him and follow his laws. It was a sign that he was obligated to keep the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. It was his parents on his behalf undertaking this boy to be true to the covenant with God. It was obligating this young boy to be a follower of Jehovah as opposed to a follower of Baal or Moloch or some of the gods of the nations around them. Okay, we get it. Almost every organization or club or group has some kind of a ritual that they go through. You might have a secret handshake. You might learn the secret password. You might get the code to the lock on the door of the clubhouse. You may join a treehouse with six other guys when you're in second grade and promise never to talk to girls. I don't know what the ritual is. It varies from place to place. But the ritual then was circumcision here. Why would God choose such what to us is a bizarre ritual to picture God's covenant with the Jewish people? Well, interestingly, God gave no explanation at the first. All he required of Abraham was to go through this ritual, and your boys and their boys and so forth must go through this ritual as the picture. And so God was doing what he often did in the Old Testament. He would do something pictorial so that we would have to think about it. He would part the waters and didn't explain it, and we would have to think about God's parting of the waters. He would save Noah by an ark, and he didn't describe exactly what all was in his mind. They would think about it over the years. So the Jews were to think about it. And as they thought about it, here's the kind of things they thought about, and they were right on when they did. Circumcision was a picture of cleanliness, of being clean. Today, the majority of boys who are born in hospitals are circumcised just routinely because that extra skin that they carry that is cut off in circumcision can carry germs and disease and cause health problems and so forth. So because circumcision makes a person hygienically potentially more clean, it came to picture spiritual cleanliness, spiritual cleanness, cleanness of heart and soul, not just of your body. And thus, many times in the Old Testament, Circumcision is linked with what goes on in your heart. I could quote many verses, just to do a few. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. There, God said to the people, circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked anymore. So being circumcised pictures being spiritually clean, which is part of that is not being stiff-necked and rebellious against God. Or in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, Moses made a promise that although the Israelites would turn from God in sin, that in the future, quote, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts so that you may love him with all your heart. Circumcision pictures cleanness, which pictures loving God in your soul and not just doing the externals. And so therefore, when God talks about the Israelite people or the people around them who were living sinfully, who were not thinking about God at all, he often referred to them as uncircumcised in heart. One of the ways he did that, a fascinating little verse to me, is in Jeremiah 9, verse 25 and 26. The Jews are being threatened by God with punishment because they are just like the Egyptians and the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Moabites. Now, you remember, I said the people from those countries practiced circumcision as well. But the Jewish people were like those people in that they were literally, quote, they were circumcised in uncircumcision, meaning they were externally circumcised, but they were not internally circumcised. And so Jeremiah says in chapter 9, that they are uncircumcised in their hearts. It doesn't matter what goes on in your body. And the New Testament agrees with this idea that circumcision pictures cleanness, and that cleanness is cleanness of soul. When he says in Romans 2:28, circumcision is not merely outward and physical. No, circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. So we might say that when this operation was done, it was a picture of a person being viewed as clean before God, of his sins being forgiven. It did not accomplish his sins forgiven. It was a picture of his sins being forgiven, much as baptism does not accomplish our sins being washed away, but it's a picture of our sins being washed away. It's a picture of us being viewed by God as righteous and forgiven, and it's a picture of us actually being in our activities, in our hearts, in the way we live, being righteous, and so forth. So that's the first thing it pictures. Circumcision was chosen by God as the ritual, as the picture, because it pictures cleanliness. But it pictures it a little more deeply than just that. Because circumcision pictured that cleanliness comes through pain. What a fascinating thing. A young Jewish boy was not old enough to be aware of everything that was going on and to think about it, but he was certainly sore and crying and miserable. It was a painful, humiliating ritual. This was deliberate on God's part. God could have said, I want the picture of you people being in covenant with me, that you stand up in front of a crowd and say three times, I am Jehovah's, I am Jehovah's, I am Jehovah's. Or that you put your hand in a Bible and say, I will always obey the author of this book. But no, God says the picture of it is something that involves serious, significant pain. Ooh, what was he saying? That being clean involves pain. And beyond that, circumcision pictured that being clean involves blood. If God wanted to say that being clean would in some way involve pain on somebody's part, he could have said, okay, I want the boy to hold out his hand, and then I want the father to take a stick and smack him 10 times on the palm of his hands. That would have hurt. That would involve pain. That could have been a ritual, but no. It had to be a painful ritual that involved blood. It was, as one man put it, a symbolic and bloody removal of the body of sin. And here is the next thing that circumcision pictured that was even deeper and more profound. Have you ever wondered, why did God ask that the picture of his people's relationship to him be performed on a boy's male organ? Why would God do that? Well, part of the answer is that in Genesis 17, when God said to Abraham, I want to make a covenant with you. He said, I'm also going to make a covenant with your descendants after you. And so he picked the organ of reproduction in order to place his covenant on. But the idea is not that a man and a wife being together so as to have children, that act is sinful. The Bible is very clear that's not act is sinful. God has made that for married couples, for their pleasure and for having children. No. The idea is this. Here's how one man put it. It is not the act of the union between the man and the woman that involved this organ, but it that is unclean, but it is the product or the result of that act. That is, a human being is created. That human being has a human nature, and that human being is born with a sinful nature. And that seems to be one of the primary ideas behind circumcision being applied, where on the body it was applied. And it's one of the reasons then that God, it seems, did not give the ritual of circumcision to be done to a young man when he becomes a man at age 12 or 14 or 16 or 18 or whatever your tribe did. It was that operation was performed on the boy as an infant because, as one writer said, human nature is unclean from its very beginning, from its very source. It showed that sin is not just a matter of individual choice when I grow up, but that sin is a matter of the entire human race. It symbolizes the need then for all that of the sin that flows down to the generation pictorially to be cut away and removed from a person. Well, that's all well and good for a ritual that says that to be clean, there must be pain, there must be blood, and that sin permeates down through the generations to the entire human race and makes us guilty even from our infancy. But here in our text, we have Jesus Christ being circumcised. He has no sin to be taken away pictorially or any other way. He has no, as the Apostle Paul would put it, flesh to deal with, to be taken away from him. What was the significance of Jesus Christ being circumcised on the day he was named? Well, the first significance is this, and it's a very sobering one. When Jesus Christ was circumcised on his 1 week plus one day, he was then obligated to obey God's law in its entirety. Here's how Paul put it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Every man who lets himself be circumcised is obligated to obey the whole law. Here's how he puts it in Galatians 4, verse 4. When the time had come, God sent his son, born under the law, in order to redeem those who are under the law. Here is the idea then. Nobody who had ever been born, including Moses or Abraham themselves, had ever kept God's law, although they were obligated to do so by their circumcision. Jesus Christ was absolutely obligated, and thus he began his lifetime of studying that law intensely and keeping every one of those commandments 24/7 for his entire life. My goodness, it was the same thing as when he was baptized. Do you remember when Jesus appeared to be baptized before John? And then John says, I need to be baptized by you. I don't want to do this. And Jesus says, no, it's necessary for us, quote, to fulfill all righteousness. That is to do everything that's right and good. Jesus was identifying with sinners in order to redeem sinners. Here's the same thing. Jesus put himself under the same law, identifying with us that all of us had broken by letting him be himself, be circumcised. Now you say, well, he was a baby. How could he stop them? But as the Son of God, he sent his angel to tell his parents to do that, as it were. So the first thing it means for Jesus is that he was obligated to keep the entire law. And the second thing that it means, and this is so profound, is that Jesus Christ would redeem us by suffering. It would be painful to redeem us. It would be bloody to redeem us. It would be suffering that redeems us. Think about this now. Jesus kept the law perfectly. He obligated himself to do it at the circumcision, but he took upon himself the sins of people who had broken the law. And now, as one writer put it, well, listen, let me do this. Let me read a number of quotes from various authors about this idea that circumcision pictures Jesus redeeming us by suffering. I don't generally like to read this many quotes because I generally like to put things in my own words, but so many people have said it so well. Here's how they go. Here's what one writer puts it as. At his circumcision, this first shedding of blood, like his final shedding of blood, identified him with his people. Here's how another writer puts it. His circumcision was, quote, I love this one, a first shedding of the redeeming blood. We think of the blood dripping from the cross as redeeming us. The Bible says that it was the blood of the precious Lamb of God, precious atoning blood, and it started to drip, not at the cross, but when he was 8 days old. Another writer put it this way, that the infant's cradle was tinged with the same crimson color as the Redeemer's cross. And he writes, thus, early did he begin to suffer pain for our sakes. Have you ever thought of the squirming and screaming and crying and needing to be comforted that happened to this boy on his 8th day because of my sins and my inability to keep the law? Here's how another writer put it. His circumcision was a prophecy of his future sufferings. He received the sign of putting sin to death in his own body. And he says that that sign of circumcision had meaning for him only because he bore our sins, was the idea there. Well, in closing then, the verse finally says the one little phrase that we haven't looked at yet. And the verse says that at his circumcision, they gave him the name that the angel had given him before he was conceived. Has it struck you that all these things we've been talking about and the suffering that Jesus began as a tiny baby on our behalf, that this, his being our Savior, who would save us by suffering, that this was something that was planned long before Jesus began to do it, long before the angel appeared to Mary and Joseph, long before Israel was a nation, long before Abraham was born, long before creation happened at all, God put this plan into action. So before the baby was born, parents were told, you must name him Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is my rescue. Joshua, you must name him Jesus. So, although our passage today took place 8 days after the birth of Jesus, I would say that our passage is as Christmassy as you can get.